The closing remarks in the after the sermon this morning were that I hope to see you this evening. Those hopes have been realized. I appreciate everyone for setting aside a time. I know that even our Sundays are busy. We have things that we think about or preparing to do, or maybe in anticipation of the remainder of the week. But to come and to gather with God's people, to hear songs sung that speak God's message, to be able to participate in worship, well, there's just nothing like it. And why do we do it? We do it because we have hope. But what do we do when some of our hopes are realized? Well, we usually set another goal. And I do have another hope this evening. During the song service, you noticed that my voice cracked a few times, and I hope that I get through this sermon without sounding like an adolescent. I do remember that difficult time in life when you're trying to say something and your voice cracks and you turn red and you want to just fold up and go underneath the table. I hope I don't do that this evening. I do want to speak this evening about what hope gives us, what hope provides for us. We know what hope is. We're going to define it in the sermon. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to look at three things that hope gives us. But while we're thinking about hope, each should understand the importance of hope in the life of a Christian. We pointed out a passage this morning I'd like for you to turn to. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. We used it for a different reason this morning, but it also points out that there was a time in their life in which they had no hope. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. When you look at hope and realize what true hope is, you realize that without it, then you, if you do not have God, then you do not have hope. Without hope, what do we have? I looked up the word hope on Wikipedia. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. We want things positive. That's what we hope for. I don't know of anyone that hopes for themselves things that are negative, things that are bad. I hope I go out on the job this week and get hurt. I've never heard anybody say that. What do they hope for? I hope I have a safe week. I hope I have a good week, a productive week. As a verb, the definitions include expect with confidence, or to cherish a desire with anticipation. We depend upon hope as we spend our time here on the earth. And we need, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, to think spiritual first. And the physical things will be addressed and taken care of within this life. The Bible, of course, has a great deal to say about hope and what its benefit is for us. I'd like for you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. This is our text for this evening. And notice what this has to say about hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we understand the process that took place. Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life here on the earth. He did so under the Old Testament law because, as Hebrews tells us, his law, his testament, could not be put in place until the death of the testator. But he came and he lived a perfect life, and then he died upon Calvary's cross. He shed his precious blood. He was placed into the tomb. He came forth 3 days later. And then after a brief period of time, ascended back to his Father and produced for us what we have today, the hope that is ours. The book of Hebrews was written to encourage those Christians to remain faithful to Christ. We know, as we've studied about the Hebrews just a little bit, the Hebrews Christians were under a great deal of pressure. There were those who were their brethren, their kinsmen, who tried to get them to go back under the law. There are people today who do not understand that that law was nailed to the cross. It was done away with. Jesus said, "It is finished." It wasn't talking about his life being finished. What was finished was the law. He had fulfilled everything that was contained in the prophets about him. Everything that was completed in the, or said about him in the law was completed. Chapter 6 records that some of the Hebrews had already fallen away. They had succumbed to the pressure that was upon them. They let go of the hope that they had in Christ. If you look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, we see that under the New Testament law, there were better things, true hope for those that obey the gospel and remain faithful. As I said before, these Hebrew Christians were being enticed to return to a dead law, the law of Moses. And the passage reads, "But behold, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak." It's not that the old law was not important. It was. The old law was given to bring us Christ, and then Christ purchased the church with his death upon Calvary's cross. And these people, it was written to them, "We are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation." There was no true salvation under that old law. There was no true hope under that old law. The thing that they hoped for was the things that the law spoke of and the prophets spoke of, and that was the coming of Christ. And that, by the time the book of Hebrews was written, had already been accomplished. He then reminds us that our hope is anchored in heaven. What do we hope for? If we limit our hopes to the things of this life, what good are they? But the things of this life are going to be destroyed when this earth is destroyed. The tangible things that we hold so dear to cannot change our eternal salvation. They cannot change them unless we embrace them to the point that we forsake the Lord. And so hope is very important. Why do we need hope? We need hope because it gives us something. The first thing that I want to point out is that hope gives us something to talk about. Now, I have observed conversations down through the years, and believe it or not, I don't always talk more than I listen. And it's been my observation that people don't soon run out of things to talk about. Because many times we're talking about wrong things. And there are some things that are not wrong to talk about. People love to talk about their plans. I even asked someone about their plans for a vacation. Not wrong to talk about those plans, is it? It is wrong to make plans and then leave God out of those plans. We'll talk about that in just a second. Young people talk about their plans for college. For home, for jobs, for any number of things that a future might provide for them. Nothing wrong with that. Working people talk about their vacation plans. We already pointed that out. And there's nothing wrong with a vacation. Everybody needs a break every now and again. Some older working folks talk about their retirement plans. And it's just natural that Christians should talk about their plans to be in heaven. When we talk about our plans, we need to make sure that our hope is couched in Christ, in the things that he has provided for us in his word, so that we can know what it is we're working toward, so that we can know how to get there. As we were studying here recently, it was brought to my attention the importance of James chapter 4 and verse 15. And people take this passage and they oftentimes use it the wrong way. And I've heard it here, and I have to be perfectly honest, I've used it that way myself. And say, we'll see you tomorrow if the Lord will. People talk about coming to services and coming back to services. If the Lord will, I'll be here this evening. Is it ever the Lord's will that we miss services? I don't think so. So we need to understand what this passage helps us to see. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Again, another passage that we touched upon this morning. We know what God's will is. We know that he's given us that hope so that we can have the opportunity to be participants in that will. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But his longsuffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice the next verse. We're going to tie the two together here in just a second. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And if you look back at James, you will see that he says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. In other words, if the Lord does not return, then you can make your plans. You can still do the things you hope to do. That's the way that passage is supposed to be used. And our hope is something that we should talk about. Our hope of being together with God for eternity. Now turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke of such plans to his disciples. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was going. And of course, this was part of the plan of God to bring salvation to man. Christ, as he was speaking to them, was telling them, I'm going to prepare a place for them. Let's read the passage, and then we'll comment just a little more. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Many times people read this, and then they automatically extrapolate from that, that Jesus Christ went to heaven to take care of these many mansions. I actually heard somebody say one time, well, I think it's very fitting that he was called the carpenter's son. No. Let's think spiritual. He did not go up there to build a place for us. Notice what he said here in verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He went and died and shed his blood and purchased the church so that they would have a place and so that they could go to be with God in these many mansions, or as some translations say, rooms. This is the reason that the children of God can have hope, because their hope is in Christ. That should give us something to talk about. We should be able to talk about it amongst ourselves and be excited about the fact that we are preparing to go to heaven. We should be able to talk about it with other people and to tell them, you too can participate in this, because Jesus went to prepare a place so that we might be with Jesus for eternity. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, we see that the Spirit had Paul write about his desire to depart and be where Christ has gone to be. Now we know that none of us go to heaven. Nobody goes to heaven when they die. We know that from other passages in the Bible. It's a different sermon for a different time. But notice what he said. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire and depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. It would always be better for a soul to have completed their life here on earth and to go to that resting place to await the judgment. But there was work to do so that others could have that same hope. And it gave Paul something to talk about, something to carry to people as he delivered to them the words that the Spirit provided for him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 tells the scattered strangers in the church, and even to us today, how that hope is available because Christ came forth from the grave. Stop and think about it. Had Christ not come forth from the grave, what would his life without sin have accomplished? What would his death upon Calvary's cross and shedding his blood have accomplished? In fact, it took all of it. It took the death of Christ on the cross. It took the shedding of his blood. It took the being buried in a borrowed tomb, as was prophesied, and coming forth from that grave. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, it is because of that resurrection that it is possible to be begotten by the Word and born into the kingdom by obedience to the gospel, wherein we have that hope. You see how much there is to talk about when it comes to hope? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, the Spirit had Peter speak about his hope for the resurrection, as well as the fact that one must be born again or they cannot be resurrected. Again, he's writing to these scattered strangers, and the Spirit has him say these words, or write these words: who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. What God provided for us in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the hope of resurrection. Our resurrection, provided we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection, and we do that when we are obedient to the gospel. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. It is also interesting, as we listen to people talk about the things they talk about, it's been commented on that you get a bunch of Christians together and oftentimes they talk about what's going on in their life, what's happening with them. How many of them get together regularly and consistently and talk about the Scriptures? It's the Scriptures that tell us of this hope. It's the Scriptures that guide us into this hope. It's the Scriptures that keep us holding on in the face of persecution and tribulation. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, I want you to consider Paul's words of encouragement and hope to the church at Thessalonica. Some of these people were bereaving their Christian brethren who departed this life, maybe wondering. Keep in mind, at this particular time when this was written, all of the Scriptures had not been compiled. The Bible was not fully delivered to humanity. And they needed to understand this. But they needed to understand that these words of encouragement and these words of comfort are only if we are in Christ and are faithful. I think that's why people deceive themselves at funerals. They say about how good the person is. I actually heard that a person, and I have it from a good source, that a person, when his father had passed away, knowing his father and listening to the things that were said about him, said somebody needs to go over and look in the casket and see whose funeral is being preached here. That's not hope. That's false comfort that people are offering. Notice what the Apostle Paul was telling these brethren, and what we also can understand from it. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking about those who had died. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Oftentimes when people pass from this life, then always there's sorrow. Somebody loves them. Somebody misses them. There's no doubt about it. But we really, if we know that a person has been obedient and has remained faithful, we should rejoice. when that person passes. There's always going to be that loss. But we should rejoice because they have stood firm to the end. They have gone to a place to wait in peace and comfort until such time as the Lord returns. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus," underline that, "those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." That's another passage that tells us that people, when they die, they don't go to heaven. We know from Luke, I think it's chapter 16, that we go to a waiting place of peace and comfort, if indeed we have been faithful to the Lord. And then it tells us what's going to happen. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And look at verse 18. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." We comfort one another because we are bound together in love to God through Christ, and we have that hope of the resurrection. Surely, these folks were talking about this. This is why the Spirit had Paul write it. It's why it is recorded for us, so that we can comfort one another with these words. And if one has hope in Christ, they should be excited and should talk about it. Hope gives us something to talk about, to sing about, to pray about, to rejoice over. We should be rejoicing because we have that hope. But not only does hope give us something to talk about, it gives us something to work toward. And I know we've all had goals. We all set goals. I think we all should set goals. And they don't have to be unreachable goals. I mean, there's no way in the world that a realistic goal for me were to play on an NBA team. That's not going to happen. But realistic goals, we should have them. It gives us something to work toward. Hope motivates us to work. I think some people need to express their hope this way. They need to work showing that they have hope. Consider, if you will, the expectant father who knows the baby is on the way. He has hope. He has anticipation. He, and I can tell you this from personal experience, is scared to death. But that hope is there. Want to make sure everything's provided, everything is taken care of, and all things that he learns what he needs to do. When we find someone who is elevated or interested in the truth, we elevate our hopes. I have seen Christians become very excited when someone comes to them and says, "Let's sit down and talk about the Bible." So excited that they say, "Come on, let's get somebody else to do it with us. Let's get a group of people together." When we plan and work for the congregation, it should elevate our hope. When we're working together to make sure that others have this hope as well. You know, the Spirit often had Paul speak of his desire for Paul's future work. Paul didn't know, nor do we know, how long our life is going to end, or last, when it's going to end. In Romans 15 and verse 28, we see Paul's hope to see the Romans when he finished his present journey to deliver contributions to the needy saints in Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, he had a work to do. He was involved in that work, and the Spirit gave him these words to write to the Roman brethren, and it expressed Paul's desire. He said, "When, therefore, I have performed this and sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." Now, of course, we know that was his desire. We know that sometimes things can happen which can alter our plans. But we can see from this that Paul had hoped for much work for the cause of Christ in many locations. On the way to Jerusalem to deliver these things that were gathered because of the famine that was going on there, he preached the gospel all along the way. He reached out to souls who were lost so that they too could have this hope. He continued to work. And that's the operative word here. Work. So that others could also know about this hope. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, we see that Paul had hopes to see Timothy. And no doubt he worked so that he and his young protege could be reunited. They had worked together before. He had left him, and other times he had left other people in various places to do things, to preach, to teach. Titus was left in Crete to ordain elders in every city. But he expressed this hope. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." There was much work that they hoped to perform together so that others could have hope in Christ. I think we should draw a lesson from that. You know, I think there's a saying years ago, and I'm not exactly sure how it goes, but it's something to the effect that many hands makes short work. In other words, if more people are involved in doing the same thing, you get the goal accomplished. And if it's going to people and talking to them about their soul, handing out tracts or whatever the case may be, the more people that are involved in it and are participating in it properly, in an organized effort, you're going to get the work done more quickly. In 3 John, verse 14, as the Spirit had John write to Gaius, his hope was expressed in a slightly different way. But there were expectations stated. There were salutation to others. He didn't use the word hope. He said, "But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." His hope was that he could be united with Gaius, that they could talk as brethren, communicating one to another. "Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee." In other words, they had mutual friends in another place. Greet the friends by name. The hope was to speak face to face before this life for either of them was over. And if you have read all of the epistles that John penned, you can see that it possibly was difficult because there was a man named Diotrephes that was doing all he could to prevent the apostle to come and visit with the congregation. But he could still have that hope. Hope for eternal life should motivate us the most. If you will, turn to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. From these passages, we should see that our hope is that which should motivate us to serve the Lord. And as the Spirit gave these words to Paul, he had him describe himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Christ in accordance to the plan that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Why? So that the work could be performed that others would realize the hope of eternal life. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, notice this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, this plan was in the mind of God. And it was carried out down through the years. And it was brought to fruition in the dying of Christ upon Calvary's cross. And then the gospel being delivered to the apostles as the Holy Spirit, after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and delivered to the people and helping them to see that they could have that hope. But that work had to be done. The gospel has to be preached. It has to be taught to people. And it is the hope of everlasting life with God, which motivates the Christians to live godly lives. Why do we do what we do? We have to have a goal in mind. Why do we live the way we live? We need to have a goal in mind. And we need to have the hope of spending eternity with God. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and following, that our hope should motivate us to be serious-minded as we look toward the coming of the Lord. You know, there are those that, even in the apostles' time, said things have remained the same all these years. Nothing changes. It's an endless cycle. The Lord hasn't come back. Then we look forward several thousand or more than 1,000 years, and we see the Lord still has not come back. And because of this, I think that there are some people that maybe doubt it. But this hope is maintained by faithful obedience to the gospel, striving for holiness in all areas of life. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. None will realize that eternal home until Christ comes back. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be serious. How many people are truly serious? Serious enough to work out their salvation with fear and trembling? Notice verse 14 there in 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all the manner of our life. You know what? That takes work. And that work is because of the hope that we have in Christ. And so hope gives us something to work toward. From 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, we see that our hope motivates us to live pure and godly lives. Another passage which shows that. Here, the Spirit had John write, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ as we go to God, having repented of the sins that we commit, so that we can continue holding to that hope, which is the final point. Hope gives us something to hang on to. What about when hope is gone? What about when you feel hope slipping away? Consider a hypothetical. You're on a boat. The boat sinks. But there's an island. And you begin swimming toward the island. And you say, I can make it. And at the moment, the tide is with you. Everything's going well. But you're getting a little tired. And so you say, I got to rest just a little bit. And so you rest just a little bit. And then you start swimming again, and the tide is going out. It's against you. And your hope is slipping away. What do? Some people give up. If we have hope, we can get through the most difficult things. All of the things that the devil places before us, all of the stumbling blocks that are before us, all of the things that are designed to tempt us. If we hang on to that hope, we can overcome these things. Hope is often the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. I've been working with people before, and we have a very difficult job, and not everything goes right. And as we were working, somebody said, well, we finally see the light at the end of the tunnel. And one fellow remarked, well, I hope it's not a train. We've got to look positively toward things. We've got to have something to hold on to. We can do daily chores that need to be done because of our hope for some future event. We can raise our children in the hope that they have a good life, that they will see the importance of holding on to a hope that they have been taught about in the Word of God. We can work through difficult times in a marriage if we hope for better days ahead. And for a Christian, hope provides us a way to deal with life problems. And every life has problems. There are problems in every life and every situation. But we have hope, because we're hoping for something beyond this life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, we see that even in the face of persecution, even in the face of tribulation, even in the face of all that the enemy of the Lord can hurl at us, we have our hope in Christ to help us endure. Remember previously we read about it's an anchor of the soul? Only if we hang on to it. The Spirit had Paul right here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Notice the progression here. We have tribulation. We are patient as we deal with the tribulation. Because of that, we've experienced it once. We say, next time it comes, oh, I've done this before. I can do it again. And experience hope. And notice verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And people read that and they say, well, the Holy Ghost has to come into me. No, no, no. He has given us this hope in his written word that the Lord had, that God had the Holy Spirit deliver and record for us. The Spirit brought the word, and it is the word that shows us how to obey God and to lay hold on hope for eternity with God. When you think back and you read the Bible, surely we understand that Paul knew personally about those persecutions. I think it might help us if we think how bad we have it, if we stop and think, what about the Apostle Paul? What did he endure? We've got a pretty easy life. When you stop and think about it, we have a pretty easy life. That's not to say we don't have trials and tribulations. That's not to say that there's not persecution that is upon us at times. But think about what Paul went through. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 20, he called for the chief of the Jews to him. That's because he was bound with a chain. He was a prisoner. But he still had hope for eternity. And even when his life was in jeopardy, he wanted them to know the truth. We read there, for this cause therefore have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. When we have hope in Christ, we can endure almost anything. In fact, everything here on this earth. Why do we need hope? We need hope because it gives us something to talk about. It gives us something to work toward. It gives us something to hang on to. And that's why the invitation is extended at the conclusion of a sermon. Hope gives us all these things, and we need to help others see that hope as well. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. Some people find it hard to obey and to follow. But it's so simple that years ago, people started counting it off on the fingers of one hand. Now, there are actually more than five steps, but we know what they are. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Christ himself said in John 8:24, he says, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then we are to repent of past sins. There's no way you can repent of sins that you've not committed. Once you commit them, then you need to repent of them. But we try not to participate in sin. But those past sins must be repented before we can be obedient. Having heard the word and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we see in Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus told this before he died. In Matthew 10:32, he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one must, in order to have hope for eternal life, be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And as I've told people, that's when they have hope. But as with many things, it seems to be harder to hold to than it is to attain. And that's why the final step here, remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That's what we're hoping for, that crown of life, that eternity with God. In fact, while we're here, as Christians, because we are humans, we do sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has provided for that as well. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what Simon was told when he, so very soon after obeying the gospel, stumbled and fell and went back to his old way of thinking. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. There's two reasons to come to the Lord. One is because you're lost. You're outside of Christ. You're without hope. And you come to Him obeying the gospel, having heard the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having repented of your sins and willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before being baptized into Christ. The other reason is the child of God, realizing sin that is in their life. If that sin is unrepented, you have thrown away your hope, and you need to be restored to that relationship with God. Tonight, as we stand and sing the invitation song, if you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?